Well, let me say good morning to you, church. Boy, it's been a sweet time together already today. I'm grateful that you're here worshiping with us. And let me just say, I mentioned this in the first service, that, man, how beautiful is the worship center this morning with all these decorations. Isn't this fantastic, right? Looking all Christmassy. Yes, yes. I don't know who did that. I don't know who made that happen. I'm just grateful that somebody did. So if you're one of the many volunteers that had a hand in that, thank you. We appreciate you, and we're blessed as we worship together this morning. Well, church, in this second week of Advent, we come back to Luke chapter number 1. And there, as you turn there in your Bible, we're going to find another time that God's messenger was sent to go tell it. That is, to tell the good news of the coming Savior. And as we'll see, it's the angel Gabriel again this week, and he's the one who was selected by God to share the hope of the gospel. Once more, this angelic messenger was sent to a particular person to deliver the good news of the Savior's coming. It was what we said last week is a divine appointment. And by the way, church, I hope that over this last week, since we heard last week's message, I hope that you recognized your own divine appointments in this past week. And I hope that they turned into gospel conversations. Well, this time, as we look to Luke chapter 1, it was a young Jewish virgin who received the Lord's message. Now, no doubt, Mary was probably, I imagine, just expectantly daydreaming about her upcoming wedding day when all of a sudden Gabriel appeared to her and delivered the most wonderful, exciting, the most joyful, and at the same time, the most disruptive, the most frightening and shocking news that she'd ever received. And you know, that's just a picture of how the gospel is, right? I mean, if we're sharing the truth of the gospel, that means that we're sharing the reality of sin and brokenness and our need for redemption in Christ. It's not all roses and unicorns. There's some uncomfortable, even painful territory that comes in walking through the gospel. Because you see, a person must come to a place where she understands she is hopelessly lost in sin before she can cling to the saving grace of Jesus. So the front end of the gospel, as we talk about sin and its consequences and our need for the Savior, it truly is frightening and even disruptive. But when we move to the truth of how Jesus bridged the gap between our sin and God's holiness, well, that does take us to the most exciting and the most joyful news ever given. It is the gospel. And let's see how it unfolds in Luke chapter number 1 this morning. We begin in verse number 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, which means she was engaged to be married, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, kids, as you're following along in your sermon notes, we just read the answer to several of the questions that you see on the front side of that. So make sure you are paying attention there to those verses. All right, now, there are five elements, church, that we're going to look at from this classic passage this morning. Five elements that we will highlight. And the first of those that we want to make note of this morning is that we see there in verses 28 through 30, God's unmerited favor, unmerited favor. Notice in verse 28, the angel said, "Greetings, O favored one." And then in verse number 30, he said, "For you have found favor with God. And I'm sure that just caught Mary by surprise. I mean, this whole thing kind of caught Mary by surprise, probably, right? But that particular wording, that she was a favored one, that must have been especially unexpected. Like, wait, me? Huh? Why would I be favored by God? What have I done to earn his favor? How can I be a favored one? And the answer to all those questions Mary may have been asking herself was this: nothing at all. She had done nothing to earn God's favor. In fact, like all of us, Mary was a fallen sinner, separated from God because of her sin. Don't get the wrong idea about Mary. Now, I've no doubt that she was humble and devoted to the Lord, but she was not sinless. She needed a Savior just as much as you and I need a Savior. She needed God's unmerited favor. It was kind of like what we read of in Genesis chapter number 6, where God, in his righteousness, brought judgment upon mankind, and he did so in the form of a flood. He was judging man's sin. But in chapter 6, verse 8 of Genesis, we read these beautiful words of hope where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And it wasn't because he was better than everyone else. It wasn't because he had earned God's favor. It was just like in Mary's case, unmerited, unearned favor from the Lord. You know, we read more about God's favor throughout the Old Testament. But the word we see for it more often in the New Testament is not favor, but grace. In fact, let me just rapid fire hit you with several verses from the New Testament about that grace. Romans 3:24 says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Galatians 1:15 and 16, "He called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me." Ephesians 1:7-8, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his" what, church? "His grace, which he lavished upon us." 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14 tells us, Paul said, "I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." 2 Timothy 1:9 then, "God saved us, not because of our works." In other words, not because we earned it, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is a gift. It is the free, unmerited, unearned favor of the Lord upon us. And friend, I want you to hear this morning that just like Mary and just like Noah, the Lord is extending his favor to you today. Although it's not because of anything you've done to earn it. No, it is the free gift of God. It is his amazing grace. For you see, it's only by his grace that you are even here this morning to hear the message of the gospel, to be exposed to the gospel this very morning. We see unmerited favor. And then next in this passage, we move to verse number 31, where we find that Gabriel told Mary about also unending life. Unending life. Follow with me to see how this how it unfolds. In verse number 31, the angel said to Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, we learn a little bit more about that when we look over to Matthew's gospel account. There in chapter 1, verse number 18 is where we'll begin. And this is where an angel later shared the same news with Mary's disheartened fiancé, Joseph. The angel here explains why they were to name him Jesus. Verse number 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed," there's that word again, it means engaged to be married, "to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." All right, so the betrothal contract during this time in that culture, it was so binding that Joseph was already named as her husband, just without the benefits, if you will, right? But and also it was so binding that it required a divorce in order to break even that engagement. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus. There it is. And now he's going to tell them why. For he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus was the only perfect name for Mary's baby because Jesus, the name literally means God saves or God is salvation. Man, what better name could there be for Jesus, right? So Joseph and Mary were both independently told to call his name Jesus. That's what they did. They named him Jesus. But every time as he was growing up, every time they called his name Jesus, they were declaring day after day that God saves. Each time that one of his siblings or his friends or playmates spoke his name, they were telling it again, God is salvation. You see, we call his name Jesus because through him, God saves lost souls still today. We call his name Jesus because there is power. There is saving power in the name of Jesus. We call his name Jesus because his name is life. Because God saves and gives unto us eternal, unending life. And friend, I want you to hear this morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never received the forgiving grace of God as a free gift, you can call his name Jesus today. That is, you can declare faith in him as the Savior this morning. You can trust that just like his name says, God alone is salvation. In fact, only God can save you from your sin. Only he can fill that emptiness that's just been eating away at you. Only he can give you hope where there is none today. Only he can forgive you. And though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as wool this morning. Only he can do that. Only he can give you new life, eternal life, unending life in him. Oh, won't you call his name Jesus today? In desperate faith, call out to the God who saves, God, save me. And if you are one who has already trusted him, you called his name Jesus some time ago, whether that was weeks or decades. You called his name Jesus when you recognized your sin, when you repented of that sin, because you understood that only God is salvation. And now, follower of Christ, you can do like Mary did. You can bring Jesus to the world when you call his name Jesus. You see, each time we speak the name of Jesus in conversation, we're declaring once more the powerful, redeeming truth that God saves. And so tell others that Jesus is salvation. Tell them that his name is life. In fact, it is unending life. Amen? Well, Gabriel had even more to tell Mary about Jesus. In verses 32 to 33, he spoke about Jesus' unrivaled greatness. Unrivaled greatness. Now, we saw last week where Gabriel had told Zechariah about his son to be born, John, who would be John the Baptist. And he told him in verse 15 of this same chapter, he said that John would be great before the Lord. And John the Baptist was great. I mean, years later, Jesus himself acknowledged this truth. In Luke 7:38, we find where Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist. And he said, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Man, that's some pretty high marks, no matter how you slice it. Oh, but Mary's son, Jesus, he would stand out from all others. He would be truly great beyond all comparison. In fact, let me read to you what Paul wrote about the greatness of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he said, he, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I mean, Paul here just went off on the greatness of Jesus, our Savior. Now, I do need to explain a term that we see a couple times here. It's that term, firstborn. It says that he's the firstborn of all creation in verse 15 there. Well, understand, that doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one to be born. Nor does it mean that he was created, for he was not. No, firstborn is not, as it's used here, it's not a designation of birth order as we would think of it. Paul used the term here, as was commonly used in that time, actually as a title. It designated a position of authority. So for Jesus to be the firstborn of all creation, it means that among all that God has created, among all of his marvelous, extensive, expansive creation, Jesus holds the position of absolute supremacy because his greatness is unrivaled. Gabriel would unpack just a little bit of his greatness for Mary there in verses 32 and 33, where he said that he would be called the Son of the Most High. That is, he would be the sovereign Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And he went on to say that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That is, that he would reign as Israel's rightful king, fulfilling prophecy that a descendant of David would be the Messiah. He went on to say that he will reign over the house of Jacob as its final, rightful, righteous ruler, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, he wasn't just talking about in terms of time, like it's an eternal kingdom. That's true. But he was talking about in dominion, there would be no end to his kingdom, for there is nothing outside the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, the High King of heaven. He is great beyond compare. Isaiah spoke prophetically about his greatness in that classic Christmas passage we know from Isaiah chapter 9, where verses 6 and 7 tell us this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And listen to this about his greatness: "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And I want to tell you this very morning, as you and I continue to learn more of his greatness, as we dwell in that greatness, as we experience it for ourselves, it ought to be that we just can't help but talk about it. Put another way, the more we marvel at his greatness, the more it moves us to conversation about his greatness. We see this in an example in Scripture all through the Gospels. In fact, there were many, many untold numbers of people whom Jesus healed during his earthly ministry. I mean, he caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak and the blind to see. He raised the dead to life again. And over through the Gospels, we find where Jesus quite often would heal someone and he'd say, "Now, don't tell anybody what I just did for you." And there's a good reason for that that we don't have time to explain this morning. But what I want you to see is what happened in the Gospels. Every time Jesus said that, guess what the next thing those people did was? They went out and told people. They had experienced the greatness of Jesus, and they just couldn't hold it inside. Even though he told them not to, they went out and published the greatness of Jesus who had just healed them. We see when the Samaritan woman at the well experienced his greatness, when she recognized him as the Messiah, her immediate response was she dropped what she was doing and ran back into town, among the people who had rejected her, by the way, to tell all of them about the greatness of the Messiah she had just met. It's in John chapter number 4, there beginning in verse number 28. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' Well, they went out of the town and were coming to him." Verse 39 says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.'" You see, she had encountered the greatness of Jesus and she just had to talk about it. She had to go tell it. When we experience greatness in our lives, whether that's something positive or negative, man, it moves us to talk to others about it, doesn't it? Think about the great things we've experienced in life that we just had to tell someone about. And it might be something as simple as, "Man, did you see that incredible catch in the game the other day," right? It's just on our minds and it's what everyone's talking about, so we join the conversation. Or to think of something quite a bit more somber Think about the days after 9/11. Now, that wasn't a positive thing, obviously, but it was great in its scale and scope of what happened in our country, and it's all we could talk about for days and weeks. Or more recently, the pandemic. Again, not a good thing, but great in scope. And it's all that anyone was talking about for the longest time. Thank God we're through those days. To think of something a bit more positive, maybe it's a great vacation that you've taken and you come back and everybody in the office hears about your vacation. They don't want to, but you're going to tell them anyway because it was so good. All right? Are you come back and from the weekend and you're like, hey, did you see this picture? Hey, let me show you my grandkids, right? And you pull out your phone and you're sticking it in their face. They don't want to see, but you know your kids are great, so you're telling the world about them, right? When we experience greatness in our lives, the great things that happen become the soundtrack of our conversations. And the unrivaled greatness of Jesus should move us to tell others how great he is, to tell of his excellent greatness. Well, the angel wasn't done yet. When Mary asked, how in the world is this going to happen? He told her next about, in verse 35, about unparalleled power. Unparalleled power. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Not so simply put, Mary would bring Jesus to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, only in the power of the Holy Spirit could she bring Jesus to the world. And I want you to know that same unparalleled power of the Spirit of God, that power which effortlessly incarnated the eternal sovereign Son of God within Mary's virgin womb, it has lost none of its potency to this day. The Holy Spirit works just as powerfully and just as effectively in his servants today as he did in Mary so long ago. And he is still working through us to bring Jesus to the world. Now I know that even though we've been talking about gospel conversations all year long here at First Hearst, you might still get anxious about it and maybe break out in a little bit of a sweat and like you're wondering even now, how could I bring Jesus to anyone? How could I have a gospel conversation like I just claimed? Jason, I don't think I can do it. Well, let me tell you, the answer to those paralyzing questions is the same answer that Gabriel gave to Mary that day when he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how you'll have a gospel conversation this week. That's how you'll bring Jesus to someone as you share the gospel. It's through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know you've been saved by the blood of Christ and you have a relationship with him and your eternal home is in heaven, then let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has already come upon you. In fact, the very moment that you trusted Jesus for salvation, the Spirit of God began to dwell within you, conforming you and shaping you into the image of Christ, empowering you to serve and honor the Lord. But then when it speaks of the power of the Most High will overshadow you, well, that relates more to what the Bible calls being filled with the Spirit. You read about that just this past Tuesday in our Advent devotional, where Ephesians 5:18 shows us that like a drunkard surrenders control of himself to intoxicating alcohol, being filled with the Spirit happens when we surrender control of ourselves to the Spirit of God. You see, being filled with the Spirit is not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And when that happens, when we surrender to the control of God's Spirit, then the unparalleled power of God himself will enable us, it will enable you to effectively communicate his gospel to others. In the power of God's Spirit, you can bring Jesus to others. One final thing then, as we look to the text and observe in this classic passage, don't miss it in verse 38, is Mary's unhindered obedience. Unhindered obedience. When Gabriel showed up out of the blue and laid all of this out for Mary, man, she had plenty of reasons to resist. For one, there was the societal shame that would accompany this calling. You know, our culture today doesn't blink twice at an unwed pregnancy. Although the church, capital C church overall, still casts a whole lot of shade and shame on expectant single mothers. Oh, but let me tell you, praise God, our Embrace Grace ministry is working to instead follow the example of Jesus, infusing such situations of unwed pregnancy with the love and the hope of the gospel instead of the condemnation of judgment. But for Mary, it was very much in a shame and honor culture that she lived. There was no Embrace Grace ministry for her. She would face certain shame and rejection. And beyond just the societal shame she would face, she had other reasons to resist. Think about her parents' certain disbelief. Like, can you imagine the look on her mama's face as she was telling this story about an angel? Not only that, the very real disappointment, anger, and shame that would have been written all over her daddy's face. And that's not even to mention Joseph, her fiancé. How could he believe her story? Would he? Could he possibly ever really trust her? Oh, you see, she had some reasons to resist, for sure. But in spite of all those reasons, Mary's response, without even a moment's hesitation, it was a response of humble surrender to the difficult will of the Lord. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." In other words, if this is God's will for me, who am I to resist Him? For I am His. And so Mary, probably still a teen, was facing the life-altering reproach of an unwed pregnancy. She was facing rejection by her friends, probably from her own family as well. She was facing the heartbreak, the devastation of a broken engagement, because the angel hadn't talked to Joseph yet at this point, and she sure couldn't expect him to understand. She was facing all her hopes and her dreams and her plans suddenly erased, and still without even contemplating the cost. Her immediate gut response was, "Let it be to me according to your word." Like, this is God's plan for me, so sign me up, come what may. So now as you think on that, follower of Christ, tell me again your reasons to resist the Holy Spirit. When He leads you to have a gospel conversation with, a conversation with someone, what is it that's so terrible you're willing to resist the Lord in that moment? Explain to me why you can't really go tell it this Advent season. No? Yeah, when we consider what Mary was facing, suddenly all our reasons to resist, they don't really hold water, do they? Instead of skipping out on the will of the Lord, why don't we just resolve together like Mary did, that we're going to walk in a predetermined, willing submission to Almighty God, or as we said it earlier, unhindered obedience. Church, this morning in both Gabriel and Mary, we find examples to follow. Like Gabriel faithfully delivered the Lord's message, first to Zechariah, and then we see to Mary. Well, let us be those who joyfully fulfill the role for which we've been created as God's messengers for His glory, to just go tell it. And as Mary responded to God's call with an impulsive obedience, let you and I be those who obediently bring the gospel to the world. For you see, the unmerited favor of God, it's given to us unending life. And He's peeled back the curtain just enough to reveal some of Jesus' unrivaled greatness with us, so that by the unparalleled power of the Holy Spirit, we too can be His messengers. And so as the Spirit of God calls us to share His good news with others, let's respond with unhindered obedience. Let's go tell it. Amen? And let's pray together. Father, thank You for this message that we have right here in Your Word, in a passage that many of us have read over dozens and dozens of times and likely missed the rich challenge and truth that is here for us. I thank You for opportunity this morning to walk through that, to unpack it. And I thank You for helping me grow in my faith as I've studied and prepared for this morning. And I pray for all of us as a congregation now. The Spirit of God, You would take Your word and apply it in our hearts as you see fit. For those with us or watching online this morning who have never trusted Christ as Savior, they don't know the unmerited favor of God. They've not received that gift of unending life. May today be the day that they call your name, Jesus, as the God who saves. And for we who've been following you already, God, would you help us as we recognize your greatness. In the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to just obey as you lead us to share Jesus with others. God, be glorified as we respond in faith to your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.